We're recommencing our studies in Mark's Gospel, and we looked last time at Jesus on the Sabbath day doing something that wasn't forbidden in God's word, but was going against the tradition of the religious rulers. And we're going to look this morning in Mark chapter 3. I'm not going to read the verses because we had a similar reading in Matthew of the same events, but Mark chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, where something else happens on the Sabbath day. It was a different Sabbath, and it happened in the synagogue, the worship place of the Jews, and this now was the fifth instance of opposition between Jesus and the religious leaders. And after this, as we had in our reading, they were going to plot how they were going to kill him. Now, what occurred here was Jesus, as was his wont, attended the synagogue service, as we're attending church, and there was a man with a withered hand. He had power in his hand. Maybe he had a stroke or something. And Jesus performs a miracle on that Sabbath day. And again, this was something that was forbidden in the traditions of the religious leaders. Apparently, they allowed a miracle if it saved somebody's life. But otherwise, they didn't allow anything of the sorts. And I think Jesus here, on purpose, heals this man with the withered hand to teach us two things. First, as we looked last time, the Sabbath isn't meant to be a burden. It's meant to be good for us. It doesn't mean we do anything we want on the Lord's Day. It means that we're able to do good and merciful deeds. And Jesus is releasing us from the chains of human tradition, which we're still bound to, I think, here in Wales. And then the other reason, and the reason I want us to consider it this morning, is this. More important even than teaching on the Sabbath. This miracle, as all the miracles of Jesus are, a sign of the spiritual change that happens when we become Christians. We are shriveled in our souls, and Jesus brings life, as we sang in that hymn, life out of death. Now, I just want to mention four things about this miracle this morning, and then we'll be finished. The first lesson is this. These religious leaders, they were going to the synagogue not to sit under the word, but to try and find fault with Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 1. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand, so they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might have something against him. What a terrible attitude to have in coming to God's house. The Anglican Bishop of Liverpool in the 19th century, J.C. Ryle, he put it like this, very sobering words. What a melancholy proof we have here of the evil of human nature. It was the Sabbath day, a day of rest. It was the synagogue, a service of worship, like we are today, gathered on the Lord's Day, a day of rest and gladness, gathered in God's house in order to give him praise. And yet, even on the day of God, and at the time of worshipping God, and this is how Ryle refers to them, I like this, these wretched formalists, isn't that a good term? Wretched formalists were plotting against Jesus Christ. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very powerful gospel preacher. Do you know what he had to do when he preached in chapels? You'd have the big seats. We used to have a big seat. And in the big seats would sit all the elders and the deacons who at that time were the bigwigs in society. They were not all spiritual men. And do you know what Dr. Martin had to do? He used to say to us, he had to preach the gospel over the head of the big seats, those sitting there, because they didn't like it, like the Pharisees in our reading, and he would preach to the congregation. Oh, my friend, have you come here this morning to find faults with Jesus Christ? Have you come here this morning to try and pick holes in his ministers? Or have you come, in the words of Samuel, to hear God speak? Have you come with a childlike heart? And is your attitude, Master, speak? That's all I want. I'm coming as a sinner. I'm coming as somebody who's shriveled. Even as a Christian, I feel shriveled spiritually. And all I want, Lord, is for you to speak to me. If that's your attitude, God bless you. God really bless you. If you're coming in order to criticize, and I find it very sad that the topic of worship has become such a controversial one in evangelical circles, while actually worship is the most awesome activity we can ever be involved in. I love on days like this to go up on the mountains and see the work of God's creation. But let me tell you, to see the work of new creation in Jesus Christ is far, far more amazing. And I want to worship him. Don't you? I once went for a walk with a man who'd just become a Christian. He was young spiritually, but he was in his 70s. So he was an old young man. And it was an awful day weather-wise. We were up in Malham in the Yorkshire Dales. It was wet and drizzly. And he suddenly stopped in the middle of the walk and said to me, I just want to praise God. Let us pray and give thanks for our Father's work. And if he wanted to do that for creation, how much more should we want to do it for new creation in Jesus Christ? So that's the first thing. Jesus Christ was accused here. Second lesson. Jesus saw their hearts. They watched him. Verse 5, he had looked around at them, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. I think it's the account in Luke. It says he could see what was going on in their hearts. Now, that's frightening. When we have people in our church going to the doctors and needing tests, sometimes they'll be asked to take scans. And I better not go into too much detail in case I get corrected. But some scans see through you more than others. And does any scan actually see through every part of the body? I don't know. But no scan will ever see into your heart. No scan will ever be able to see into your innermost desires. No scan will be able to read your mind and see your thoughts. But my friends, Jesus Christ can. And that's the frightening thing. The Pharisees were formalists. Their religion was all in the outward. But God is looking at the hearts. It's the hearts that he's interested in this morning. It doesn't matter how you're dressed. You may be in a suit. You may be in shorts because of the hot weather. It doesn't matter. What matters is this. How's your heart? Let me give you this illustration. The account in Luke says, Jesus sees the hardening in their hearts. Do you know what the term for hardening is in the original? It's the same term as calloused. Do you know what a callous is? I enjoy going jogging, and I've done a lot of jogging recently, and I've got calluses forming on my toes. They're very painful. I try sometimes to cut them off with the scissors, and I don't know if that's a good idea. The constant pounding of the feet on the ground is causing calluses to form. And do you know what? There are gospel-hardened people in our churches. Under the constant preaching of the gospel, instead of becoming softer, they're becoming harder. And the longer they carry on hearing the gospel, the worse it's going to be for them. The people who were closest to the kingdom were not the religious people, you know, in Jesus' time. It was the common people, the drunkards, the prostitutes. The religious leaders were farthest from the kingdom because they were gospel hardened. Is there anybody here this morning? Oh, I feel for you. If you're gospel hardened, there's only one thing you can do. Cry to God. The preaching of the gospel will have two effects on us. Only two effects. Either it will cause us to become more hardened or we'll get softer. I did a bit of geology in my degree, and you've got igneous rocks, like granite, volcanic rocks. And in the coast of Pembrokeshire, you've got igneous rocks there because they are not eroded by the waves. Time after time, their hardness means that they're still the same shape. But then you've got sedimentary rocks, such as sandstone. And we've got a lot of sandstone up in the Brecon Beacons. And sandstone erodes very easily. What's your heart like? Is it granite or is it sandstone? Jesus sees the heart. I just want to encourage people here who are worried that they've got hard hearts. If you worry you've got it, you haven't. A person who's got a hard heart isn't bothered. I just want to encourage you. Jesus spoke with a righteous anger at the Pharisees. It says he was angry at them, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He never spoke harsh words to the common people. In the reading in Matthew, we had that lovely quotation from Isaiah that Jesus will not break you if you feel bruised. Are you feeling all broken this morning? He won't break you, my friend. He won't quench the smoking flax. He won't stamp upon you and quench you a little smoke. Spurgeon used to say, "Give me a sinner. Give me a sinner. And I can talk for hours with a sinner. I can't do it with a religious person because they're trying to hide. They're trying to hide the true nature of their hearts with a religious veneer. Is that you this morning? Get rid of the veneer. Be a sinner. Admit that you need to be saved. Admit, if you're a Christian, that you've got a hard heart, if that's the case. Maybe you haven't got a hard heart. Praise God if that's the case. But if you feel shriveled in your heart, admit it. There's nothing wrong. And say to him, I love him, you know, that he doesn't write anybody off. We can be honest with Jesus Christ. Third lesson, my children's talk, I'm afraid. The value of a soul. Jesus reasons with these Pharisees, and he says to them, "You're hypocrites. If one of your sheep falls into the pit on a Sabbath, you'll rescue it. And you won't allow me to heal a human being who's far more valuable." We've got a hymn in our hymn book which prays, "Saviour, Saviour, teach me the value of a soul." I don't know you all this morning, but I know one thing about you. You've got an immortal soul that's never going to die. It doesn't matter if you're not important. Who cares about these football players who are supposed to be so valuable? In God's eyes, the most expensive football player in the world, was it Ronaldo? Was it Bale at one time? They're in exactly the same position as you and me. We're souls. Freddie Mercury, his last song, "Mother Love," he knew he was dying. He had a few months left to live. And he just said honestly, "I can't stand it if you see me cry. I long for peace before I die." Soul. Do you know if it's well with your soul this morning? Do you feel your soul needs saving? Then you're in a good place. This is what we're about, saving souls. A job description. I had to be interviewed a few days ago. It was to do with statistics for the Welsh Government. And it was a Monday when the chap was interviewing me, and he asked me, how would you assess your performance yesterday on the Sunday? And I didn't know what to say. Saving souls? How can you assess that? That's God's work. I'm his mouthpiece. I came across recently this, I don't know if it's a true illustration, it's very scary as well as comforting. It's about a lifeboat station, early in the 20th century, I think. And it was a hut. And it was located on a part of the coast where there would be many shipwrecks. And it was just an old, rusty hut. And they had one lifeboat. But you know what? They were only a small company of people, and they all went out in that one lifeboat, and they did rescue lost people who were shipwrecked. But then, over time, a number of people were saved in this lifeboat station, and so they began to grow, and they were able to afford other lifeboats. And not only that, they had other people join them who wanted to support them, and they would give money to them. And they started to say, we want a better place than this old, rusty hut. And so they started to make the building more comfortable. They started to put nice items of furniture in. They removed the cots that people who were rescued would sleep on and replaced them with beds. And it all got to look very grand. And they got so big, they said, we don't have to go out now to save those lost people. We'll pay others to do it for us. And so it was growing into a very, very big, successful venture. And then something happened. There was a huge shipwreck. And they sent the professionals out to save them. And these people came back, and they were in a terrible state. There were foreigners there. Think of the asylum seekers from Turkey. There were people who were dirty. There were people who were poor. And these members of the lifeboat society, they said, they can't come in now into our building. And they got their property committee to build a shower house outside so that they could be showered before coming in. It caused a lot of tension. And they had a members' meeting. And the meeting was split. Most of the people didn't want to carry on rescuing lost souls because it was too dirty. They wanted to be a club instead. And so those who really wanted to save, they left and they formed a new lifeboat station. And you know what happened to that lifeboat station? Over time, the same pattern repeated itself. And so you had on this stretch of coast many lifeboat stations that eventually became exclusive clubs. They'd lost their whole notion of why they'd been set up. May this church always be a lifeboat station for lost souls. Was it C.T. Studd who wrote these lines? Some want to live within a sound of church or chapel bell religion. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. And my friends, if that means we smell some of the fire, if that means we have people coming in who are dirty, who are poor, then so be it. This is a rescue station. I was so glad what was said in one minister's fraternal of a church up in the north of England. The church was well used. It had a scuffed, lived-in look about it because they were constantly using their buildings to preach the gospel. Brilliant. The church isn't a museum. I thank God for our new doors. I'm not having a word here against improving our doors. It's so good to have something that is open. But, oh, my friends, our raison d'etre at this church is to see you saved, to see you believe in Jesus Christ. One last lesson. And then I'll be done. What is this miracle? It's the power of the grace of Jesus Christ to rescue us. A shriveled hand can't do anything. Think of the sheep falling into the pits. Can't get out. We are in the pits of sin. We are dead, as we sang in that hymn. We can't lift even our little finger spiritually. And what does Jesus do? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he becomes a man, a real human being. And what does he do? Listen, this is what he does. He goes on a rescue mission. He doesn't just go out in the lifeboat. He is the lifeboat. And he goes right into the wreck where we are. And he takes his arm. Our hand is shriveled, but his hand is mighty. And he takes it and he plucks us out of the wreckage. That's how you're saved. I like the way it is put. Stretch out your hand, he said to the man, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Two hands, exactly the same. In a moment. And that's what he can do to your dead souls. He can take away this heart of stone, this heart of granite. He can remove it, and he can put inside of you a new nature, a nature that's beating with spiritual life. I mentioned last time we were in this passage how one of the first things that proved to me that I was spiritually alive was I started enjoying the Lord's Day. I hated it before. I hated going to chapel. I hated particularly the sermon. I couldn't wait for the clock to strike 11. And we started at 10 in the Welsh-speaking chapels. I couldn't wait just to do what I wanted for the rest of the day. But the moment I had a new nature, that new nature yearned for fellowship, yearned for spiritual food. And one of the tests was the Sabbath was now a delight. Oh, if you're hating coming to church, if you're hating having to meet with other Christians, if you're hating Bible reading and prayer, you're still religious. Cry to Jesus for a new heart, and he'll give you that. And you know what else he does? He rescues us from our sin. He rescues us from the judgment of God, which is what is ahead of us after we die, if nothing happens, by taking all of that upon himself. He's the good shepherd that comes after the lost sheep. And in order to do that, he lays down his own life for the sheep. He takes your sins and your sorrows, and he makes them his very own. He bears the burden to Calvary and suffers and dies alone. That's all you need to know. Jesus Christ can save you. He is able. He is willing. Come, sinner. Doubt no more. I've got to finish. Let's end on this. He says to a man who can't move his hand, stretch out your hand. He says to us this morning, who by nature are dead, get up and follow me. If I was to say that to you, you wouldn't be able to do a thing, because I'm just like you. But because it's the Son of God who's saying it, there is power in that word. He says to you this morning, trust in me, just as you are. It doesn't matter who you are. I think we were discussing what we should have on our new doors. I think we've got some things down already. I wasn't sure if we were going to have the word welcome. Welcome. Whoever you are, come as you are. Because Jesus' power can save anybody. And when he saves us, he doesn't leave us as we were. He changes us so that we are now new creatures. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. As we heard Joel give his testimony on a Wednesday night, wasn't that wonderful? To hear of the grace of God taking a man who was so lost in sin that he was into drugs, and God reached out to him and saved him, and he can do the same to you. When the Titanic went out, they thought it was unsinkable. So they didn't have enough lifeboats for everybody on board. The pride and the folly of man. I want to tell you this morning, there are enough lifeboats in Jesus Christ. Plenty. And think of those people who had to get into those lifeboats on the Titanic. What did they do? In a sense, they didn't do anything. They just cast themselves into the lifeboat. Some people, it's in the film, I don't know if it really happened, it probably did, some people were thrown in to the lifeboats. And that's all you need to do with Christ. You just get in him. You just trust him. And you cry to him, Lord, save me. Lord, save even me. Oh, may we all here this morning be found in Jesus Christ. And having been rescued, may we be a rescue station. May this church ever be that for his name's sake. Amen.